So we think of the great need of the day. We need to take heed to the world's foremost authority on the subject of revival. He himself a revivalist, J. Edwin Orr. He studied all the revivals and awakenings both in America and in the Western world. And he was speaking in the 1970s to a Bible college that believed in revival. And God was working. And after the session in which he was speaking, Dr. Orr was approached by one of the students and said, "Besides praying for revival to occur, what can I do to help bring it about?" Without a moment's notice or pause, Dr. Orr glanced at the student and replied, "You can let it begin with you." Personal revival is how every great move of God begins. It's not ever corporate first, it is individual first. We need to be in step with Jesus. In the great move westward under the power of the Holy Spirit, there was one man who experienced great revival in his life. It was a marvelous thing. As he met with Jesus on the Damascus Road, God worked in his heart, and he began to learn what it meant to spend time with God. God brought him to the backside of the desert, and he learned that more than anything else, he needed Jesus. Oh, he had double PhDs and in all of the great training of the Jewish scholars. He was a man of letters. He was a man of political power and great riches. But all of that he left behind to seek Jesus. And because he took seriously the fact that Jesus had risen from the grave, he was ascended on high, and that he could have that personal relationship, God began to transform him. And that one man's personal revival began to spread beyond just the area around Israel. And God led him and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. His name was the Apostle Paul. He wrote a number of the key parts of the New Testament. But we're amazed as we watch him go through Asia Minor. And then on his second journey, he heads into the Western world by the direct leadership of the Holy Spirit as the Lord Jesus called him to go into the northern part of Greece. And then into the Western world, Jesus comes through the lives of Paul and those that he had discipled. We saw a couple years ago the dramatic entrance into a major city called Thessalonica, a city the size of Madison, Wisconsin, 250,000 plus people. And we read there in that passage as we studied it, "For our gospel came not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. For this ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." The Apostle Paul walked in not as a man who had a great cause. He did not walk into Thessalonica as a man who was stirred about what he believed, though he was. The Apostle Paul and the men with him walked in with Jesus, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the glorified Savior. And in a matter of weeks, we read, "And ye became followers of us, and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, and ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." In a matter of weeks, the reality of Jesus in the Apostle Paul's life transformed the entire peninsula we know today as Greece. And we're here today because of that. Personal revival in one. But Paul's revival came because there was a personal revival in another man some years before that was very strategic. One that every one of us can very much relate to. If you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 3, we're going to see this man come on the scene again at a very strategic place in the forward move of Christianity around the world after Christ had ascended. We're going to see a very dramatic example of what happens when a person is in step with Jesus, when someone is living the life of Jesus. Oh, we're limited. We have no power. We might could stir up a political movement. We could maybe even have armies. We cannot change the hearts of men. But a man who meets with Christ and a man who's been transformed can move the world. Very unlikely man. His name was Peter. Look with me at chapter 3, verse 1, please. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. We are shocked as we read the first few chapters at the enormous miracles that God did in the city that was in rebellion against God. And the key player was a fisherman named Peter. And so we see here this morning, first of all, a self-dependent disciple who we're going to see is transformed. One that we could easily put ourselves in his sandals and very much relate to. You see, Peter forsook all to follow Christ. He sacrificed everything. When the Lord Jesus helped them have the wonderful miracle found in Luke chapter 5, they see it, and Peter is totally overwhelmed by the presence of the Lord. And then we read in Luke 5:11, and when they brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. So there's no problem with Peter's sacrifice. This was a man who had left his vocation. Can you imagine doing that? This was a man who had left what he was comfortable in doing. He forsook all and followed Jesus. And yet, Peter had no power to have the impact that we see here. Peter was doctrinally sound. He was highly complimented by the Lord Jesus when they were being confronted there in Caesarea Philippi about who Jesus was. And Christ asked them, "Who do you think that I am?" And Peter answers with the tremendous answer, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So this is quite an upstanding person. Forsaken all, sacrificial. Secondly, he was doctrinally sound. He had it very clear that Jesus was the Messiah, the promised deliverer of Israel, and he was also the Son of the living God. He was deity. He was the second person of the Trinity. Can't get much better than that. And then you see that he was a man who exercised faith in the Lord's word. Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Well, you can say what you want to about Peter, but I admire that. Can you imagine in the midst of a storm coming out of a boat and walking on water for a period of time? This man had faith in Jesus personally. Very, very just amazing as you think of his life. And he was very loyal to the Savior. He even claimed his loyalty, which of course he was going to break, but he meant well. He was sincere. Now in this auditorium this morning, there are a lot of good people. You've forsaken a lot to serve the Lord. You want to be in a fundamentally sound church that believes and acts upon the Word of God. You've taken steps of faith that have changed your life, and you have seen God do miracles at times. And you, as best you know how, want to be loyal to the Lord Jesus. But the reality is, oh, the limitations. Oh, the discouragement. Oh, the sense of being overwhelmed by the darkness of this world. Well, Peter had to come to the end of himself. He had spiritual bankruptcy that had to be seen as a self-dependent disciple. And God used what seemed like a tragedy to bring him to himself. This began as they got close to the cross. And in his desire to be loyal, he shows his lack of spiritual understanding of what spiritual life was all about. He missed it as to Christ's mission. Christ wasn't come primarily to set up a political kingdom. He was come to be the Savior of the world. And so when the Lord Jesus began to talk about having to die on the cross, Peter then took him and began to rebuke him in Matthew 16 and said, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Christians, it's a sobering thing to think of when we're self-dependent, even in our right belief system and our faithfulness to the Lord, that Satan can actually use us as tools. It's a very sobering thing. We stop the work of God more than we know by our lack of spiritual discernment as to what God is doing and what genuine truth is. Oh, how can we relate to Peter? And then when the time finally came, this wasn't in Peter's plans. Jesus was apprehended by the temple guard. He was taken to the palace of Caiaphas, the high priest at the time. He was now going to be scourged, and there was great fear. The disciples had fled. To Peter's credit, at least afar off, he came. But as he was in the courtyard of that place, Jesus had already warned him that he would deny him three times. And on the third time, we read Luke 22:60, as one little maid comes and a manservant comes, says, "I know not what thou sayest." And immediately while he spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter finally saw himself for who he was. Nothing. He wasn't any more special than anyone else. He had no more power innately than anyone else. Yes, he was a natural leader. Yes, he had a propensity to be able to lead other people to Christ, but he had no power in himself, and his excruciating limitations began to scream out as he was faced with these servants, and he even cursed and blasphemed God in his denial of Jesus Christ. I can't imagine what that moment was like when Jesus turned and their eyes caught. Peter was devastated. My friends, why don't we take our stand on the job? Why don't we boldly proclaim the gospel? Oh, we know the truth. We have done much to serve the Lord. We're here this morning. We want to be faithful. But the fact is, there is a paralysis among Bible Christians in America today because of the lack of what we're going to see in the life of Peter after he got right with God. And I would like to submit, I include myself in this, I think every one of us have to take a good, hard, long look at Peter and realize that it's time we come to an honest evaluation of our own self-dependence and our own sense of contentment that we're doing pretty well, and realize, as far as God's concerned, we're breaking his heart. We are not doing what God wants us to do. Well, the Lord is so gracious, he's so patient. And you know the story. When the Lord came out of the grave, Peter, of course, was called to the grave. He saw that it was empty. And soon after that, the Lord met with him privately. We don't know the details, but when we read in Luke 24:34, "The Lord is risen indeed, hath appeared unto Simon." What a moment that must have been. I think on the one side, Peter was thrilled. On the other side, his head dropped. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. His heart was stirred for truth, but he was acutely aware of the fact that this big leader, Peter, this one who was going to be at the right hand of God in the kingdom, had failed him. And now Jesus is risen, and he was going to accomplish what he had said, and he hadn't even been able to understand it. He had rebuked Jesus when he had said it. And so Peter, not at all doubting the resurrection of Christ, feels that someone else is going to have to do it. In John 21:3, Peter said unto them, "I go a-fishing." He goes back to Galilee. He's not running from Christ in the sense of what he believes, but he just disqualifies himself. My friends, I'm speaking to an auditorium, and I could speak anywhere across America to the same type of group of people. But most Christians today, as they begin to walk with God, they begin to understand what God wants of us, the possibilities that are in him. And because of our innate weakness and because of our failure as human beings, it's very easy for us to say, "Lord, someone's got to do it. I'll support them. I'll pray for them. But I go a-fishing." And I'll tell you what, we got wonderful believers with wonderful backgrounds, lots of experience all over America going fishing instead of fishing being fishers of men. Every person here, every Christian who's been saved by the grace of God has the opportunity to be a mighty servant of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We go fishing. But Jesus goes right to where he goes fishing. And he reconstructs what happened back in Luke chapter 5. And there's the Lord Jesus as they're out fishing. They catch nothing. And he tells them to cast it on the other side. Oh, the heartstrings of Peter not realizing yet who that man on the shore was who was cooking fish. His heart was stirred, and they threw the net on the other side, 156 fishes. And Peter cries out, "It is the Lord. It's the Lord." Oh, how he remembered that time when he came and he had fallen down, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." And Peter was very wise. As God began to pull on his heartstrings, instead of running from him, he ran to him. By the way, that's always the way to go. You may be discouraged this morning. You may be defeated this morning. You need to run to the meeting tonight. You need to run to the New Life meeting. You don't avoid God's working. You embrace God's working. It is absolutely a glorious gift of God for him to take time out of his sovereign schedule to pull our heartstrings toward him. He loves you more than I can say. And so he runs to Jesus. And the Lord Jesus there makes him face it. "Lovest thou me more than this regular life?" And finally, Peter comes to the end of himself. He's broken. He said, "Lord, you know that I love you." Couldn't come to the top word, agape. He was really broken. No longer is there this boasting and this pompous attitude that Peter had exhibited before. And Jesus three times says, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs. You are as called to the ministry as you were the first time in Luke chapter 5. Well, thank the Lord, Peter obeyed and went back to Jerusalem. One of the sweet moves of God in China that still is being realized today is the Great Shantung Revival. Great Baptist missionary C.L. Culpepper was much like Peter and all of us. He stayed up late for devotions one night, but as he tried to pray, his heart was as stone. He said, "Lord, what's the matter?" As he opened his Bible to Romans 2:17, it seemed as though the Apostle Paul was speaking directly to him. He said, "But if you call yourself a Christian and rely upon the gospel and boast of your relation to God and know his will and approve what is excellent, if you're sure you're a guide to the blind, a light excellent, and if you're sure you're, and to those in darkness, a correction to the foolish, a teacher of children, you then who teach others, will you not teach yourself?" The Holy Spirit used this verse to, like a sword, to cut deeply into his heart. He said, "You're a hypocrite. You claim to be a Christian. What have you really done for Christ? The Lord said those who believed on him would have rivers of living water flowing from their inmost being. Do you have that kind of power?" Culpepper was so disturbed by the working of the Holy Spirit that he awakened his wife, prayed into the night. The next morning at a prayer meeting with his fellow workers, he confessed pride and spiritual impotence and self-dependence. His heart was broken like Peter. And God began to move. The people there, and these were mainly workers and leaders among the Chinese and Americans, their faces began to grow pale and they began to fall on their face before God. Missionaries went to missionaries confessing wrong feelings toward one another. Chinese preachers guilty of envy, jealousy, and hatred confessed their sins to one another. Revival spread through the seminary, the schools, the hospital, and all the churches in the area. And the impression of that Shantung Revival is still felt today. Remember, any move of God starts with an individual, personal revival. Peter, Paul, Peter went back to the calling that God had called him to. And so now we see a spirit-dependent disciple back to Acts 3. And this is a wonderful thing. And Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. We find as you go back to Acts chapter 1 that when they gathered in the upper room after the ascension, the Lord had told them to wait there until the promise of the Spirit would come. And for 10 days, those in the upper room prayed. Peter began to realize as the Holy Spirit helped them, they were still waiting for the fullness of the coming of the Holy Spirit. But as the Holy Spirit was working in their lives because of the promise of the Lord, he began to realize that they were in a much better position than they had been when Christ was here personally. They were now going to have a personal relationship that was spiritual with the Savior that they loved so much. And as they prayed, God began to change them. And as they came to the temple at Pentecost, there's that huge crowd there, and Peter gets up and preaches after the Spirit of God comes upon them in flaming fire. He preaches the gospel, and is as bold, he is as bold as he was a coward just a few days before. And this man, who was now a man of dependence upon God, was transformed because the reality of Jesus was in his life. He understood what it meant to have the Spirit of God, and 3,000 people were saved, and the church was begun. But we find in chapter 3 even a greater work in this life of one who was broken because of prayer. He's now back at the temple at the hour of prayer. You see, they didn't have places to meet. The temple was still the meeting place. It was God's ordained place to meet. And so these folks valued that time with the Lord. They were indwelt by the Spirit. They were fellowshipping with Christ. He was more real to them now than he had been before he ascended. They were living in the glory of the presence of Jesus. And they were waiting for the Lord to work. Story in the city of everywhere. A man arrived in the city one cold morning. After he got off the train was like any other station with the crowds and red caps, except that everybody was barefooted. They wore no shoes. He noticed the cab driver was barefooted. "Pardon me," asked the driver, "I'm just wondering, why don't you wear shoes? Don't you believe in shoes?" "Sure we do," said the driver. "Why don't you wear them?" "Oh, that's the question," came the reply. "Why don't we wear shoes? Why don't we?" At the hotel, it was the same. The clerk, the bellboys, everyone was barefooted. In the coffee shop, he noticed a nice-looking fellow at the table opposite him who was also barefooted. He said, "I notice you aren't wearing any shoes. I wonder why. Don't you know about shoes?" The man replied, "Of course, I know about shoes. Then why don't you wear them?" "Well, that's the question. Why don't we? Why don't we?" After breakfast, he walked down the street in the snow, but everybody he saw was barefooted. He asked another man about it and pointed out how shoes protect the feet from cold. The man said, "We know about shoes. See that building yonder? That's a shoe factory. We are proud of that plant, and every week we gather there to hear the man in charge tell about shoes and how wonderful they are." "Then why don't you wear shoes?" "Oh, that's the question." Do you believe in prayer? Do you believe it will meet the need? But oh, that's the question. Why don't we? Why don't we? Oh, we go to the factory and hear all about how wonderful prayer and walking with God is. Oh, that's the question. Why don't we? Well, we know the answer to the question. It's a spiritual battle. Satan and your flesh, they do not want you to know of the reality of Jesus Christ, and the only way is through prayer. Oh, Peter had been self-dependent and he had done everything in his own power and he had failed. Now, he knew what it meant to be dependent upon the God of heaven and to meet with his Savior in prayer. No option now. Nothing else is more important. No more, oh, why don't we? We have to. I love him. He has given me this great privilege. He commissioned me 3 times. He has restored me. I have the opportunity to serve the King of Kings. It's no more, oh, why don't we? It's, yes, I will pray. I will walk with God. January the 13th, 1930, a missionary, God began to work in his heart, and he began to have a lifelong experiment. Can I have contact with God all the time, he thought. All the time when I'm awake, can I fall asleep in his arms? Can I awaken his presence? Can I attain to that? Can we do his will all the time? Can we think his thoughts all the time? Can I bring the Lord back to my mind, flow every second so that God will always be on my mind? I choose to make the rest of my life an experiment answering that question. The good news, 3 months later, April the 18th, 1930, he said, I have tasted a thrill in fellowship with God, which has made everything discordant with God disgusting. This afternoon, the possession of God has caught me up with such sheer joy that I thought I had never known anything like it. God was so close and so amazingly lovely that I felt like it was melting all over. After an hour of close fellowship with God, my soul feels clean as newly fallen snow. Folks, our only hope in America is for some people to say, Jesus is everything. You see, because Peter made that decision, we're here today. Because then, through that influence, Paul made that decision, we're here today. Now, let's look at what happens when you begin to get in step with Jesus. You see, you're indwelt by the Spirit of God. Jesus is manifested in you as you yield to him. If there's nothing between your soul and the Savior, you can actually be keenly aware of his relationship moment by moment. You can have his wisdom. You can have confidence that he will direct you. And you can see Jesus-sized things happen in your life, in your relationships, in your family, in the opportunities of ministry, and just decisions that you make in the common course of life. Jesus will be in step with you. Isn't that a thrilling thought? Folks, that is a thrilling thought. You don't go to work alone. You're not a homemaker alone. You're not dealing with the hard things of life alone. Jesus is with you. In step with Jesus. Well, they come into the temple, verse 2, and a certain lame man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. I mean, just make a note, that man was there when Jesus was there. He never looked upon him, Jesus, for some reason. And Jesus allowed him to wait for greater works when his disciples would pass by. I think it's an amazing thing. Just think, Jesus had gone past him, but he hadn't availed himself for some reason. It was a spiritual battle. But now these, the servants of Jesus Christ, come in. And here's this man asking alms. He had been lame from his mother's womb, so this was a very severe crippled condition. Who, seeing Peter and John, verse 3, about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. Folks, this is a different Peter. This is a Peter who is walking with God. He has a life of confidence. He had met with God that day. He was coming to meet with God that day. He was talking with his Savior. He knew his Savior. He knew it wasn't Peter that was going to solve any problem. It wasn't about him accomplishing just his spiritual duty. He was in step with Jesus, and Jesus was about to do something that was going to have tremendous ramifications for the glory of God. Look at me. Look on me. Peter knew he had nothing to give him. He says that in just a minute. But look on me. Folks, he wasn't saying look on me. He was actually saying look on Christ. I am coming to you as a servant of the Most High God. You're a very important person, Mr. Cripple. You have no power. I relate to you. Look on me. I'm telling you, it is thrilling when God's people begin to meet with God, and instead of timidity and uncertainty and all this insecurity and all these problems, begin to understand who they are in Christ. They have had that opportunity to see God work, and then God says, that's the opportunity, and you can have that confidence. Look on me. God's going to do something. My God's big enough to do a miracle. God's not limited by my limitations. God's not limited by the problems in this world. When God is ready to work, God will work. He has all power. He was willing to stick his neck out. He knew exactly what God wanted him to do. And so, verse 5, and he gave heed unto him, expecting to receive something of them. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none. We can all relate to that, can't we? But here's the phrase that's part of our theme. But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. What a moment. Peter said, I don't have anything. I'm a totally broken man. I'm a failure, but I've got Jesus. And I know Jesus. I'm walking with Jesus. I spent my hour with Jesus. I am in fellowship with Jesus. The Holy Spirit has touched my heart. My friend, it's time for you to rise up and walk. Look on me. What I have, I'll give you. And what he had, my friends, was Jesus. Folks, do you realize everywhere you go, people are lame and crippled. They're without Christ. There's no hope for them. And oh, we feel so overwhelmed. But folks, it's not about us, it's about them. And when we go from the bended knee to the walk of faith, we go in step with Jesus, who can do miracles all the time. It's time God's church gets back to be a miracle-working church. Jesus is ready to do a greater work than he did when he was here on this earth. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's all about him. In the name, in the authority of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. My friend, he knew that that was real. He stuck his neck out, like I said, but it wasn't any risk because God had so dealt with him that that had occurred. See, this would not have happened if Peter had not been broken. This would have not happened if Peter had not understood his limitations. This would have not happened if he had not changed and altered his priorities to make spending time with God the ultimate of life. There's not an issue that you face. There's not a situation that seems so hard that cannot be overcome if you will choose to believe Jesus and take time to fellowship with him. So it's very real to Peter. So we see now a Christ-empowered disciple. Verse 7, and he, Peter, took him by the right hand and then lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. God is ready to do Christ-empowered miracles. My friend, I want you to realize who initially made the decision to heal him. It was Peter, because of Christ. The man received it and had already looked to him, and his faith cooperated with the full first pull of Peter's hand. My friends, I hope you'll get this. There's a lot of people waiting for you to say, rise up and walk. No longer worried about yourself. No longer doubting what God can do. There are all kinds of needs. My friend, in the name and authority of Jesus, you begin to get burdened and God begins to ask you to be involved in that life, and you touch their hand and strength comes to their ankle and their spiritually to their entire life, and they are able to stand up and they are made whole. In the name and authority of Jesus. I'm telling you, Dad, you start walking with God, you get humble, you get broken, you realize what needs to be done in your life, and you'll be able to take your child by the hand and say, rise up and walk. Your very faith, your very love, the power of God upon you, the authority of Christ upon you, even if your child isn't initially open, God will be able to open their heart and they'll rise up. God is a miracle-working God. And look what happened. Christ was transferred to the new convert. And he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. My friends, when we are walking in step with Jesus, and Jesus does a miraculous work in someone's life, not only are they saved, but I mean they are quickly transformed. They have met Jesus. Their life has changed. They immediately want to walk with Christ too. And this man began to walk with Peter and John, identified with them, and was praising God in such a powerful way that thousands ran to see it. You know what we need today are conversions in which people are so dramatically changed because we're living a transformed life ourselves that it's very clear to the lost world there's something going on. People are hungering. They'll flock to see transformation. They will flock to see people who are rescued. That's what happened with Paul when he walked into Thessalonica. In a short period of time, that pagan city, everybody wanted to know what was happening to those new converts. It was a miracle. And we read in verse 8, and he... in verse 9, and all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And God did a tremendous work. If you go over to chapter 4, in verse 4 we read, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Did Peter have any idea when he was being obedient to the Lord in his Christ walk, in his being in step with Jesus, that that one miracle was going to bring 5,000 to Christ? Folks, what an adventure we're on. But we've got to walk with him. I'm telling you, those prayer meetings with Brother Lamphere in New York City, he had no idea that in the next 2 years, for around 1 million people would come to know Christ as they met an hour with Christ. You see, we get out of ourselves. We get broken about ourselves. We can be tremendous in our doctrine and all of our faith and all the things we do, but if we will not allow ourselves to be broken and meet with God, we will never see the fullness of what God can do. It's all about Christ doing it in step with Jesus. It's wonderful when you go on in this passage. We'll talk about that later. He stood with Peter and John in front of the Sanhedrin at his own risk of life. And because of him, the Sanhedrin was moved. They saw the boldness of Peter and John. They could not speak against it. And who was a young man part of the Sanhedrin? His name was Saul, who became Paul. I want you to get this. Backslidden Peter, spirit-empowered Peter, in step with Jesus. The lame man receives the power of God as Peter is walking with the Lord, and he's healed and he is saved. He begins to praise God. He begins to witness. Thousands come together and 5,000 are saved. Because of that, they stand before the Sanhedrin. A young man named Paul is moved by the testimony of a lame man who had been touched by a man who was filled with God. And Paul later comes into Thessalonica, into the Western world, and my friends, we're here today. I'll tell you, that was a pretty important day when Peter was in step with Jesus. You have no idea what God could do with your life if you were fully dependent upon him. Vance Havner writes, the greatest need of America is an old-fashioned, heaven-born, God-sent revival. Throughout the history of the church, when clouds have hung lowest, when sin has seemed blackest and faith and faith has been weakest, there have always been a faithful few who have not sold out to the devil nor bowed the knee to Baal, who have feared the Lord and thought upon his name and have not forsaken the assembling of themselves together. These have besought the Lord to revive his work in the midst of the years and in the midst of the fears and tears and in wrath to remember mercy. God has always answered each supplication, filling each heart with his love, rekindling each soul with fire from above. God can do it. He's ready to be in step with you. Would you allow him to be your life? Let's bow for prayer. So we bow before the Lord here this morning. Folks, it's not a little theme. This has been burning upon our hearts. Being in step with Jesus, our conference is going to be the Christ walk. It's about time that there are some people that decide, I'm not going to live my life. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I want to do all things through Christ. I want to abide in Christ. I don't want these just to be wonderful truths that I know about, but not do them. And I want to believe that I can be transformed into a Peter who can have confidence and can give Jesus to people. The powerful Jesus, the loving Jesus, the one who is the Savior of the world. I can have him in his power and glory if I'll walk with him. Folks, we've got to decide, are we going to have priorities to put aside all the things that don't matter? Spend that hour with God. Spend that time with him. We can talk all we want to about loving him, but we're going to have to start making some decisions or we're going to lose everything. But oh, God's ready to work, just like no one thought things would happen like they did back then. It's because they didn't understand what Christ could do, and we need to learn what Christ can do today. As a believer here this morning, you'd say, oh, Pastor, I want to be in step with Jesus. I want to learn what it means to so walk with him that I understand his mind, his heart. I don't want anything held back. I want to realize that I can give what I have, which is Christ, and he can transform. I want to live with that immersion in his very person. I want to learn what this means. My heart's open to it. I realize it's the only hope for my life and for the lives of those around me. I would appreciate your prayer with me. I want to be in step with Jesus. Would you just slip your hand up, believer, if God's working in your heart that way? God bless you. That's a beautiful sight. Thank you. You put your hands down. I really do. I want this to be real. I am very desirous of that. Friend, if you're here today, Jesus is the answer for your life. He's the only one that can get you to walk spiritually. You cannot get to heaven on your own, just like a Christian cannot walk in power without Christ. If you're here and trusting anything else than Jesus Christ, then you need him. You're not certain that you're saved. And you'd say, Pastor, I want to join these others that raise their hand. I want to know I'm on my way to heaven. I want to know that Jesus is my Savior. There's an emptiness in my heart. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up and join these others? Anyone like that at all? God's working in my heart. I need to know for sure I have a relationship with Jesus that will last for eternity. Anyone at all? Oh, we'd love to pray for you here this morning.